Thank you for coming. We have a full house. And I know there are a lot of fathers here who are tickled to death that a lot of you came to be with them today. And all sheep and oxen, even the beast of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In verse 4 of Psalms 8, I think we find life's second most important, that you are mindful of him. And I think it was back in the late 1950s, possibly the 1960s, and I don't think they're going to be able to put this up. It's there. Do you see that tower? It could have been the late 50s. And we had this airport rotating beacon on top of this, and that's a tall tower. And one of the bubs was out on one side, and they said, we need someone to climb that ladder and go to the top and change that bulb. And I, being stupid, said, I'll do it. I'm afraid of heights when it's attached to the ground. That has an outside ladder. I don't know if you can see it. It's not inside where you do this and go up steps. You climb a ladder outside with no cage around you. I was told, look straight ahead. Don't look down. Well, I was climbing that ladder, and I think today, if you went and investigated, you would find my handprint still on that ladder. I was looking straight ahead, and I thought, you know, wait a minute. I've got to look up because I may be getting close to that platform. I do not want to bump my head and knock myself out on the platform. I stopped and looked up. hadn't even started yet. I'll tell you, if you fell from just halfway up that ladder, you would be dead. And if you fell from all the way up, you would be flat dead. It was scary. I ended up, and when you got to the top of that, you had to take one hand. Now, you had to turn loose of the ladder with one hand. And I mean hold on. And open a metal gate. And when the metal gate went up and pop, it shook the whole tower, see. I managed to get on that ladder. Now, you're on top of there. Now, what are you? You're afraid to come down. And you have to. You have to come down. And I tell you what, the question is, why on earth did I climb that ladder? Well, it needed a bulb? No, that was not the answer. I thought about that all these years. I took this picture just 3 or 4 weeks ago. That is not a tower like the one I climbed. That is the tower. It's at the Marion, Indiana Airport. And I think I know the answer now after studying this lesson. I think I know why I climbed that ladder. And I've been wondering all these years. You know, I think we'll agree, we all need to be needed. Would you agree? We need to be needed. To know that we can make a contribution in life and at least assist others in their efforts and their needs. And I think that's why I climbed that ladder. I needed to be needed. I needed to make a contribution. I was the new guy on the block at the airport, and I wanted to prove that I was worth something. And maybe you're on that tower and afraid to come down. Or you may not, you won't be on that tower, but there are things maybe facing you and you're afraid of them. You're afraid to make that journey down. But just remember, if God's on your side, I'm not saying it won't be hard. I'm saying it'll be a lot easier. You know, life is really, life in general is good. I think we would agree with that. Life is good. It really, really is good. But being in this whirlwind of life's activities, I think sometimes we may get to the point where we think this good life will never end. And I'm going to tell you something. It will. Sometimes it ends slowly through a chain of events, but sometimes abruptly without any warning whatsoever. We may find ourselves sidelined and no longer in demand. And that's when we begin to wonder. That's when we begin to wonder, am I really worth anything? Well, the eighth song of the Old Testament hymnal shouts a resounding, yes, you are worth something. It is a psalm of encouragement for those who, because of age or illness, feel bypassed, set aside, or even feel useless. I don't know if I'm talking to you or someone you know. Well, Psalms 8 highlights the value that God places upon everyone. And if what must I do to be saved, if this is the greatest question, and I believe it is, then this next question will be the follow-up question. And that question is this: why would God love someone like me? Why? The theme of Psalm 8 is majesty, powerful, power. It's as if David was standing beneath the canopy of stars, and I really think he was. And David looks into the vastness of space and proclaims in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. And in so doing, you know, the Creator has given this physical world of ours that we're living in an awesome reminder of His power, His might, His majesty. We can see it. It's there. We can look at it. And I tell you something, if we're in our right mind, it should be very difficult to stand under the night sky and not be inclined to worship the one that made it. When we stand beneath the stars, I guess, and we may feel, and probably do, feel very small and insignificant. And yet, even those stars, the heavens, is a reminder of us of God's profound love for man. Do you realize that everything that God created, He created for our benefit? And the words of Stuart Hine are most appropriate here when he wrote these words: O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder how great thou art. Psalms 8:2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. God's majesty is displayed in an infant child. I'm talking about a helpless infant child. And from the heavens above to the tiniest baby in a mother's arms, God shows His power. And this is another question that we should, that it should be raised here. How can anyone look into the face of a baby and deny the presence of God? Tell me, how can you do that? And let me tell you something. The enemies of God are silenced when man considers the wonders of the heavens and the birth of a little child. Infants may be small, and they are, and the stars and the space and the heavens are huge, and they're silent, but both convey a profound significance to the one that's observing them, and both remind us that God loves His creation, and most of all, God loves man. God loves you, and God loves me. Genesis 1:31. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was good. No, that's not right. Let me back up. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then we have John 3:16. We all can quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then we come to verse 4 in Psalms 8. What is man? Perhaps David wrote the Psalms at night, while he was pondering the vastness of space. You know, he was out there, and he didn't have all these city lights. He could see those stars and see them well. I would urge you to, on a clear, moonless night, no haze, to go somewhere where there are no lights, away from the city. For me, you know I love 10,000 feet, 15,000 feet in the air, turn off all the lights in the plane and look at the stars. You need to try that, and you probably have, a lot of you. The stars, the universe, they surround you. They become a part of you, or maybe best said, we become a part of them. So here you have David. He's gripped with this splendor of this supernatural phenomena he's looking at. And I just think he was simply overwhelmed. I really do. Because he asked, in comparison to your majesty, to your power, O Lord, what is insignificant and frail man? Why do you even think about us and care for us? Why? And that question by David, what is man, gets right down to the essence of three things: origin, purpose, and destiny. Origin, who am I? Do you ever think of that? Who am I? Purpose, why am I here? And destiny, where am I going? Those are questions I think we must answer. And I think they're questions that man has always, I think he's always asked this. What is man? Well, I tell you, Darwin said, this is what he said. And this is good. You know, I'm going to tell you about three smart men. Man is a highly developed animal. Now, that's a good one. Freud said, man is an underdeveloped child, whatever that means. And Marx said, man is an economic factor. And don't ask me what that means. Now, I'm not very smart, and I don't know the exact time, I don't know the exact place where these three men lost their minds. But they did. Somewhere along the line, they lost their mind. They went completely crazy. But I'm going to tell you something. Let's look at something that is important. The important thing to remember here is this. What Darwin, Freud, Marx, or any other man thinks of man is not nearly as important as what God thinks of man. That's important. There's a word that appears 71 times in Psalms. The word is Selah, S-E-L-A-H. I'll have to admit, I don't know exactly what it means. Some think it means to pause, to take a break. And I would tend to go along with that and say that's probably what it means. And I think maybe that's what David was doing. He was taking a break here. He was taking a break to ponder. And as those of you who have been in my class know that I love the word ponder. That's a beautiful word. And I think David ponders. He thinks. He was out there where he could think. He could ponder. And he thought, you know, God thinks so much of man that he made him to be king of all creation. And you go to Psalms 8, 6 through 8. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. So let me ask you a question. If man was created to be king and rule over God's created world, then why isn't man acting like a king? Why is man in so much trouble? He was given all this power. So why is man in so much trouble? Why has man become a slave to creation rather than its sovereign? What would you guess the answer might be? Well, the answer is sin. Sin robbed man of his full potential. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So in view of what man has done with all of his exalted privileges, David is just simply amazed that God still cares. He's thinking, why should a sinless creator care about a sinful creature? But there's good news. He does. He does, and it's a testimony to the amazing love and grace of God. We're going to look at three kings that depict the way things were created to be, the way things became, and the heavenly solution. We start off with king number one, King Adam. You remember King Adam? But first I want to compare Psalms 8, 6 through 8 with Genesis 1, 26 through 28. We'll read again Psalms 8, 6 through 8. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Then we have Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth. We have five truths, five things that are true. There are a lot more than five, but we're going to look at five. Truth number one, man was not the result of an evolutionary process. Man was not the byproduct of chance. And man was not an afterthought. And man was the creature for which all else was created. Man was the climax of it all. And truth number two, man was created in God's image, Genesis 1:27. And even though man was created in God's image, and he was, but, and this is important, man is not God. But he does carry his image. And man is a dual being. He has a soul that lives on. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says this, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Truth number three, man was created for God's glory. Read that in Isaiah 43:7. And man reflects the glory of the one who made him. Let's read Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. And like the moon that reflects the glory of the sun, S-U-N, so we reflect the glory of the sun, S-O-N. So thus we have the admonition of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Truth number four. Man was created to be king of creation. Psalms, go back to Psalms 8, 6 through 8. What do kings do? They rule. They rule. So man was made to rule the creation. And man lost that throne due to sin. And by Genesis 3, man has blown his privilege. Instead of being the victor of creation, man has become the victim. Remember the three kings that depict the way things were created to be and the way things became and the heavenly solution. Well, we have king number two, King Christ. And truth number five, in Adam, man lost his privileged position. But in Christ, it is regained. That's good news. Man was made to reign, yet lost his throne because of sin. Jesus came to fix the sin problem. And he fixed it. He came to return man to his glory. So here it is. We have it. God the Father created us to be kings. God the Son redeemed us to be kings. We have Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now we have the third king, King David. You know, in David's battle with Goliath, he showed how man was created to act. David said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And David won the battle over Goliath, over that giant, because he acted like man was created to act, with complete trust in God. And like David, somewhere along the way, we will all have to fight our giants. We'll all have to be on top of that tower, afraid to come down. And either we'll conquer that giant, or we will be conquered by that giant. And either we are a victor, or we're the victim. And if we depend on ourselves, what do you think will happen? We'll lose. We will lose. But if we depend upon the power of God, we will succeed. I made it down that tower. If, when you saw it, you didn't see me sitting up there on the tower, did you? And here I stand. So I made it. It wasn't easy. Living a Christian, as a Christian, is the only way that I know to reach our human potential. The psalm starts, this eighth psalm starts and ends with the exact same words. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Have you ever seen God? Have you ever seen? I've heard people say they have. But I tell you what, I have surely seen the evidence of God. It's everywhere. It's all around us. And yes, in a sense, you can see Him when you look into that night sky. And you can hear Him when it thunders. And you can see Him when you look into the face of a newborn baby. And you can hear Him when you hear that baby laugh and when it cries. You can see Him. You can hear Him everywhere. All you have to do is open your ears and open your eyes. No, God's not dead. God is still very much alive. The question is He your Lord? He should be. And He can be. He can be your Lord today. I don't know what your needs are today. I don't know if you need to be baptized into Christ. I don't know. Maybe you have been. But maybe you've wandered away and you just need to come back into the fold. I don't know. I don't know. But I know that whatever your needs are, the people here are willing, we're all willing to help you in your obedience to your Lord. And you can do that. You can do that today. You can do that now as we stand and sing the invitation song.